So turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11 is what we'll start with anyway, and see how far we can get. It's very familiar to all of us here about David and his sin here. Here in 2 Samuel chapter 11, starting at verse 1, "And it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when the kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbath. But David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. And so David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he laid with her. And she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. And when the woman conceived, so she sent and told David and said, I am with child." As we see here in verse 1, especially, that David was in the wrong place at the wrong time. And definitely he was supposed to be with his people. It says there, you know, the kings go out to battle. This makes me think it says the spring of the year. And we can remember that from wars in the past, especially those that used horses and wagons and things like that, the time of the year had to be right for them to fight each other. And so it had to be in the spring and the summertime, where the roads would be able to take the horses and the carts and things like that, the cannons and things like that. Even more so in this day and age, when it was just on foot, a lot of the men were on foot especially. You'd have chariots, but yet you had to have solid ground in order to do battle. And David should have been expecting this as well. We know that he was a king that was a fighter, and was even told that he couldn't build the house of the Lord because he had to be that way and had to fight. And so, of course, Solomon was left to build the house, the temple there in Jerusalem. And so he knew these things, and yet he was here. And as verse 2 shows, it shows his restlessness as well. He wasn't where he is at, and here in the middle of the night, he got up because of his restlessness and things like that. And walking along his roof there, he saw this woman bathing from another roof. And of course, as these things happen, when you're in the wrong place at the wrong time, these things can happen. We see the power of a king as well that might have influenced David. He had many wives as it was, and so we see that as well. And so he thought, asked, inquired about her, as verse 3 says, and he found out who she was, and even sent a messenger to her. And of course, we know there that she ended up conceiving, and she ended up being with child. Isaac, if you want to read verses 6 through 11 for us.
"Then David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah had come to him, David asked how Joab was doing, and how the people were doing, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and did not go down to his house. So when they told David, saying, Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your own house? And Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing."
Okay, thank you. You notice here, David's already thinking. His mind's a spinning, if you will. How can I get out of this mess that I am in? He knew beforehand that the woman was married, so he knows that he's committed adultery, and there's a child of the result of it. And so his mind's always thinking how he can cover this up, and so he sends for Uriah from the battlefield. He's hoping here that he'll go down to his house, as verse 8 shows, and even he sends food there to follow him. He had sent a servant with him to bring this food, and so he was making sure that he would have a good rest from that, from the time of him leaving the battle and the things that happened during battle. You know, you're pretty worried during battle. A lot of times these soldiers wouldn't have enough to eat and things like that, and they might just have one meal a day, and they walk all the way to the battle. And so there's a lot of things that can happen that wears on soldiers, you know. And David thought of that would be an advantage as well. You know, you're going to go home, and here you're going to have a celebration, almost a homecoming from the battle. But yet Uriah knew he was going back, and so he did not go to his house. He slept there with the servants. They kind of might call that survivor's guilt. And a lot of times that happens to soldiers in war, is they wonder why others die and they did not. They wonder why others, you know, they're in a safer place maybe. Maybe they're just in holding the horses at this time and things like that, taking care of the chariots and things like that. So soldiers wonder about those things, and so they don't want to leave their comrades in arms. And he kind of says that in verse 11 there, you know, the ark, the Israel's there, Judah, they're all dwelling in tents, and I'm to go home to my wife and be with her. And they're in the open fields, it says there as well. He understood he was a servant, if you will, a soldier that needed to be about doing the work of a soldier. That's what he was trained for as well. There's never been a war in our country anyway that all the men had to go at once, or the whole army had to go at once. Not even in World War II did that happen. Some of them stayed in other areas and had to serve that way. And so again, you know, he wanted to be where he was most needed. And that definitely shows as well that he wanted to be with them. Of course, you know, this plan so far has failed for David here. I don't know, he might be getting angry at Uriah even. You think of the guilt of sin, especially think maybe of a lie or something like that. Somebody calls us on it, and what do? We get angry about it when it was our fault. And so it was his sin, and yet he's wanting another man to help him to cover it here. Of course, not telling that other man what happened as well. And so in verses 12 and 13 here, David tries to get him drunk. He's going to think that that will help him to go on down to his house, that he'll be easier to direct that way, and he'll go on into his house and be with his wife. That kind of makes you think, wonder if that might have been part of David's problem at the first as well. He was restless at the time. That would definitely gave him an idea, this idea anyway, but we don't know that. But again, you know, if we're doing the things that we're not supposed to be doing, it just leads to more and more things like that. And a person thinks himself in a position, he wants to be looked well upon by others, he's going to try to cover it up as well. And so we need to be mindful and careful about these things. Definitely put ourselves in David's place and learn from him. Be warned by what happens to him. And we're going to see here others around him as well. Let's see. Would anybody else want to read verse 14 down to 14 to 17? Okay. Thank you.
In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. In the letter he wrote, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting, and then draw back from him, that he may be struck down and die." And as Joab was besieging the city, he assigned Uriah to the place where he knew they were valiant men. And the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the servants of David among the people fell. Uriah the Hittite also died.
Okay. We see, again, going from bad to worse. That's the reason I think he was angry at Hittiah's at Uriah as well. You know, his plans weren't working, and he's blaming Uriah for that. And so now he decides on this, and he gets someone else involved in this. And so that just shows his power and his corruption in that power that he's let it go to his head, if you will. And also we see sin going like a snowball as far as what's happened here. And so this is his next plan here, is to send him to the closest part of the front since his first one didn't work. Uriah wanted to be with the men, the soldiers, and so he sent him back to him. But with this, he carried his own death warrant back to Joab for Joab to serve it upon him. And again, we just show the corruption that David had here. And this can happen with any king or with any person in any kind of being in charge of any other men. We can be that way. And so we have to definitely watch out when we're trying to help others and lead them. Our ego can get in the way, definitely. Any of your thoughts or comments on it? Again, to what Mike said, you know, here we see a man that's going to have another man's life took from him. And we can be mindful of what the Apostle Paul, you know, he was consenting to Christians' deaths. And so we can be forgiven.
That's murder.
Yeah.
That's murder.
Yeah, both Joab and David here is involved in murder. We took an oath, affirming, if you will, that we would protect and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic. But also went on to say we would obey the lawful orders of those above us. And so we understand there's right and wrong orders. And, of course, it takes a lot of courage to disobey an unlawful order because it can bring down a heavy punishment upon you by another person. And that's happened before. In the heat of a battle, some unlawful order might be given. And so definitely Joab had a part in this as well when he didn't defy the king over this unlawful order. Sin deceives us, and you can see that a lot in God's Word. So we need to be mindful of our fooling ourselves. It's usually us doing it to ourselves as well.
That's what
And it just carries away. And, you know, our hearts harden, and people fall away from God, fall away from the church because of it. And yet they end up not really realizing their part in it, and it's mostly their part in it. And so they fell in remembering these things. We notice here that, like verse 18 on down to 22, that Joab here, things didn't go very well when he sent Uriah the Hittite down close to the wall, as it says here, and you know, cause more men get killed besides him. So others even die during this as well. Not only the who David was after, but others as well died from that. But he tells the messenger, you know, here to tell David, make sure he knows that in verse 21, make sure he knows that that your servant Uriah has died, you know. That's kind of to ease all the other things that happened during this mess, is, you know, other people getting killed and so, but at least I got Uriah killed for you. And so that's what he wants to reinforce with the messenger that he sends. Down at verse 23. The messenger said unto David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us in the field, and we were upon them even unto the entering of the gate. And the shooters shot from the let me go switch over here, the New King James. Yeah, the archers shot from the wall at your servants, and some of the king's servants are dead, and your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Then David said to the messenger, thus you shall say to Joab, do not let this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as well as the other. Strengthen your attack against the city. and overthrow it. So he encouraged him. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Again, you notice there, they start out there in the field there, but they go on to the gates of the city. And so they fought them as far all the way to the gates of the city. And, of course, that's where they got in trouble, because they're thinking of the walls of the city and the archers would be able to shoot down upon them. At this time, archers were a very menacing threat to people on the battlefield. You know, you couldn't reach them with your spear. The arrow flew a greater distance than you could throw a spear and things like that. And so it was, up until the Middle Ages, it was a real detrimental weapon upon soldiers. And so here we see that these things happen, and more men have died. But yet David says here in verse 23, do not let this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as well as the other. Again, we see the hardness of his heart and the callousness of it. You know, these things usually catch up with men after wars, though. You know, there's not many generals that you can read their autobiographies about that it didn't affect them later on. The idea of sending other men to their deaths, even if the cause is just, in their eyes or in the nation's eyes, even if that cause they believe it to be just, it still weighs upon them, and definitely later in life. But here we see that David just says that about it and encourages him to continue in the battle. Verse 26 and 27, there's a mourning period. I don't know, I didn't really look up that as far as how long a mourning period would be considered at this time. I know we've had even laws in our country about a whole year of mourning. And, you know, the woman would even go in black dress the whole year even, and things like that. So there's a period of that had to be accomplished. And then afterward, when the mourning was over, verse 27, David brought her into his house. She became his wife and bore him a son. Some time, did okay. We all know the story here, but in verse chapter 12, so the Lord sent Nathan here to David, and of course he tells him the parable or the story here of the rich man who had many flocks, many herds. And yet he takes this poor man's one lamb that the poor man's even referred to as his daughter as well. And so it was in the house with him from time to time as well. And so he takes that, and the rich man does, and he takes it for this feast that he had. I guess you'd say it was an unexpected feast, but he took this poor man's lamb, his only lamb, and used it in his feast instead of using his great flocks. And we see here in verse 5, so David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives, and into your keeping, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if it hadn't been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of God to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Again, we see that David had acts like he has no idea about what he had done until Nathan comes to him and tells him this story. We see kind of maybe of a love relationship of man and woman in verses 1-5, to 5, about this one little lamb. We see the nurturing and the caring that Uriah would have done with Bathsheba. So we see part of their relationship probably in him retelling this story in that way. And so that's something else that David should have realized in what he had done. You know, he sent messengers to find out about her, and he found out she was someone else's wife. That should have been enough right there. He should have followed Joseph and fleeing Potiphar's wife. And running from her, distancing himself from her, and yet he did not do that. We see here, of course, David here being the king and wanting to do justice. He goes ahead and says, this man's going to die for what he's done. He's going to repay a fourfold, he says. And so, again, when Nathan tells him, "Behold, thou art the man," that indeed should have hit him finally. That verse 8, the end of verse 8, and if this had not been too little, I also would have given you much more. That's what God told through Nathan to David. So indeed, he'd have given him much more. And so we ought to think about that as well. We have to do things in God's way, though, in the right way that God would have us to, for him to do much more for us. And so that should have hit David as well. If he didn't, all he needed to do, he was the king, all he needed to do was to come to God and have those things that he wanted in this life. And yet he took this way of handling it himself and did it in an improper, sinful way as well. Deceitfulness of sin, it deceives us. And we get caught up in it, just like we get caught up in other things in our lives and don't pay attention to what God would have us to do in some given situation. We can, we're not careful, we can run on autopilot, and then we do end up doing it our way, what we think. Or we really refer to verse 10 and 11 there about the sword wasn't going to pass from David, depart from his house. And even really, it talks about... I will take, verse 11, I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and for he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son, even, it says there. And so something happened immediately to David, but also we know that sword never passed from him. He couldn't build the temple, and also we know the trouble he had with his own children and things like that, so it really affected his life. The consequences of our sins. And a lot of times we don't want to bear the consequences of our sins. We want to murmur and complain to God about those things as well. When it all started with our sins, we have to accept it here. Verse 13. So David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die." Then Nathan departed to his house. So here we see David finally realizes, he examined himself and knows that he has sinned in this. God forgives him, but yet there's the consequences of his sin. I've already mentioned some of them, but in verse 14, this child is going to die because of what David did. And indeed, that's a great thing to have on your conscience, that a child would die. We know there from verse 16 through 18 that David prayed and fasted even for the child. And did it for many days. I believe it said 7 days, if I'm not mistaken here. Isaac, you want to read verses 19 to 24 for us?
When David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servant said to him, "What is this that you have done? You fasted and wept with the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food." And he said, "While the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, 'Who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me, that the child may live? But now he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me.'"
Go ahead and 24, if you will.
Then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went into her and lay with her. So she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. Now the Lord loved him.
Okay. We see here, we notice that David ends up accepting the consequences of his sins. He intervened, I guess you could say, for the child while the child was still alive. And he hoped that that would change God's mind by his praying and fasting. He knew he'd been forgiven of God, but yet the child did die. But what does David do? He gets up, cleans himself, and he worships in the house of the Lord. He didn't murmur and complain about the consequences of his sin. He accepted them. And this is be something that you'd have to endure for your whole life. And some of the women that are here would know about that. When you lose a child as an infant or a miscarriage, you know, that's something it affects you. My grandpa had his oldest daughter died in a car wreck when she was like 22. And one of the last times I spoke to her oldest brother was about 4 or 5 years younger than her, but he was at the accident scene. He was one of the passengers in the car as well. And kind of before he died, he spoke about that, got on that, and he cried. And he was 83 at the time. So it affects you through your whole life. And so, but yet we see here David accepted what God had did, and he worshiped God as well. And so any kind of bitterness or hardship we go into, we need to be mindful of God's blessings still. And God being giving us all other things. Maybe he didn't give us exactly what we wanted, but God gives us all other things. And so we need to accept what happens. I'm reminded of when, when the apostle James was took by Herod and he was killed by the sword, and then they took Peter as well, and the church made prayers for Peter. We know Peter was released. Why not James, you say? But yet we don't know why. No doubt if anyone knew about James, the church would have been praying for him as well. Definitely James was praying for himself when he was in that situation. But yet we don't know why, but we need to accept what God has done or how things have happened. And definitely here with David's example, we need to examine ourselves and see our own sins. And we need to definitely gain forgiveness from God by our sins. And so any comments from you, and we'll leave it at that today.
Ronnie, is there any psalms that are associated with this time?
That, if I had time, I was going to go into that. Psalms 51, Psalms 51 especially. It even says at the first of it that was part of, get over there. That was part, let's see. Yeah, that even says at the first of it to the chief, Psalms 51, to the chief musician, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. I think that means after the whole incident. And definitely, yeah, that's something that I encourage you all to read today. You know, it starts out, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin." He acknowledges sin, and his sin is always before him. And that's the way sin is, too. It gnaws upon us. We need to, again, come to God and ask for forgiveness. Even afterwards, the guilt of sin gnaws upon us, even though we've been forgiven of it. But again, we don't want to complain and murmur about the consequences, because it's our fault. That verse 10 of that same psalm, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a steadfast spirit within me." Now, some of these things, some of this in Psalms 51, you can't read without your eyes tearing, really. That's just the way that psalm is. As I close here, you might, let's see here. Yeah, you might write down Psalm 6, Psalms 25, 32, 38, 40, and of course 51, and also 69. All those, I think, deal with sin and especially the sorrow we see the psalmist writing it in. I appreciate your comments today. If there be any of our number today that needs the prayers of the congregation, especially a prayer that you want them to pray to God for forgiveness of a sin, this would be a good time to let that be made known as we stand together and sing.